Do you know what the scariest thing is? To not know your place in this world. To not know why you're here. It's just an awful feeling.
It is a wonderful day in the neighborhood. Welcome to another edition of Career Callings. I'm your host, Robbie Romeiser, and at Career Callings, our purpose is to help people avoid the financial and emotional pain of a bad career decision by helping them find, prepare for, and pursue the work God has called them to do. You can join us today by phone, text, or email, phone or text at 864-381-7649. That's 864-381-7649, or by email at robbie@careercallings.net. That's R-O-B-B-I-E at careercallings.net. Today, my guest is David DeWitt. David has held a variety of sales and management positions across three industries, and he currently uses his successful experiences to help business owners build strong, healthy businesses through his management consulting business. David DeWitt, welcome to the Career Callings Radio program, sir. How are you today?
I'm doing very good. Thanks for having me on the show.
Man, you bet. You bet. I'm looking forward to our conversation and just kind of launch that conversation off. Tell us a little bit more about how you got to where you are vocationally today. I mentioned a little bit of that in my introduction, our biography of you, but tell us a little bit more about the details there.
Well, I have spent my career, or the bulk of my career, in the software industry. And before that, I kind of hopped around to different places, but for the most part, I've spent my career in three industries: the jewelry business, the car business, and the software industry. So I know those are kind of a very strange bedfellows, but that's basically the path that God sent me down, and it's been a pretty interesting ride. So
tell us a little bit more about a couple of highlights from each one of those different worlds: jewelry, cars, and software.
Okay, well, I'll start with the car business because that was my first job out of college, and I graduated in 1979, which many people won't remember this, but that was probably one of the worst economic climates of our lifetime. That was back when the savings and loan banks they went belly up, and it was not a lot of jobs out there in the marketplace. And and once I graduated, the only job that I could find at the time was selling Volkswagens at a car dealership in my hometown in Owensboro, Kentucky. And it was funny because I didn't know that much about cars. As a matter of fact, they gave me a demo to drive that was a stick shift, and I never had driven a stick shift before. So when I went home that day, I kind of waited until everybody left so that I could figure out how to drive that stick shift home without having everybody laughing at me.
Trial by fire, my friend.
Trial by fire. And then in the jewelry business, my dad ran a jewelry store for his whole career with a company called Zales Jewelers. And part of the motivation for me going to college was two things. One, I wasn't ready to start work yet. And two, the plan was that I was going to go to school and get my business degree, and then I was going to come back, and my dad was going to go into the jewelry business on his own, and I was going to work with him on developing his own business instead of working for somebody else. And so what happened was, and we will get into this in a little little bit later, but he died. And so what happened was I wound up taking over the family jewelry business, but it wasn't quite the way I planned because I was hoping to do it with him and not trying to fill his shoes. So, but that was kind of a difficult time for me. And then finally, where I spent the bulk of my career was in the software industry. And that was a really interesting ride because I, started questioning my priorities in the car business where I spent probably a decade or so doing that. It got to the point where I was really good at it and I was making some good money, but it's a retail operation. And so you don't sell anything if you're not there. And I wound up working 9 to 9 most of the time and on weekends, which didn't leave a lot of time for family. And so that was really the motivation for me to get out of that business and look for something else.
Gotcha. Well, during that career journey, what would you say is or was your worst career failure?
Well, I think my worst career failure was kind of a double-edged sword. It was what I had always wanted to do was running the jewelry business. And so what happened was I had moved back to my hometown after I had graduated and from college. And basically, I was just kind of waiting until my dad was ready to retire from the company he had been with for 35 years and start his own. And so what happened was during that time, he got sick. Well, he started the business, but he had also started it with a partner. And we wound up, wasn't able to start with them because there were already two other ones and there wasn't any revenue coming in. So, but in that interim time, he got sick and died. And basically, I had to come in and kind of take over the front end operation, the sales and the marketing aspect, because his partner did more of the jewelry repair and working the back end of the service aspect of it. So that was probably the hardest thing I've ever done. But what wound up happening is I found myself chasing what I thought was my dream, but now that my dad was gone, it was like I was trying to fill his shoes or replace him, and that wasn't me. And and what I realized was that, and I'm one of 8 kids, and I was number 4, but when I did that, what I didn't realize was that I was going to have 7 bosses, because they were all equal owners in this jewelry business, but I was the only one that was actually working there.
What a nightmare.
Oh, yeah. So basically, after a few years, I set them up pretty well. We had gotten some revenue and cash flow going, and I made the decision that I needed to get very far away from my family or hate them for the rest of my life. And so yeah. I chose to get very far away from my family, and that's when I transitioned from Kentucky and moved to the Boston area.
And that's where you picked up the the software world was when you moved to Boston?
Yeah. Well, initially I wound up getting back in the car business, but then that's from there I transitioned into the software business.
What's the lesson you want our audience to learn from that experience with the jewelry store?
I think the lesson is to make sure that you're following your own dream and not somebody else's dream that you're trying to make yours. And so what I wound up finding is that I have that entrepreneur spirit, but I didn't necessarily want to run a jewelry business. I wanted to run a jewelry business with my dad, but not necessarily that was his dream, not necessarily my dream. So I would encourage everybody to determine what your own dream is and pursue that.
And to piggyback off that thought, I would kind of add to the fact that we should not be afraid to pivot to a different direction if we feel the Lord calling us in a different direction. I mean, sometimes we can get so caught up in the idea, well, I've already invested so much time and so much money and so much expertise in this dream. Mm-hmm. But when it's something the Lord is showing us He doesn't want us to do anymore, we need to have the courage to pivot and go in a different direction, which might be new. It might be scary, but if we believe with all our heart and understand through, you know, through Bible reading and prayer, meditation, and counsel of godly counselors that that's the way we're supposed to go, then we ought to be brave enough to trust God to take our, to guide our steps in that direction.
I totally agree with that, because I think sometimes as Christians, we, especially when it comes to our careers, we try to put God in a box and we say, okay, God, here's what we got to work with. What are you going to do? But if we can kind of lift ourselves out of that and not try to put Him in that, because He can do immeasurably more things than we can even dream about. And, you know, like you said, we sometimes we got to get out of the way so that He can do what He needs to do with us.
Amen to that. And that's a wrap on segment number one of today's Career Callings program. Come back in a few for segment number two.
I opened the digital doors of careercallings.net in 2014. I did the same with my daily devotional site, todaysquotefromgod.com, in 2012. Since day one, I've hosted both of my websites with award-winning HostGator. HostGator raises the bar for speed, reliability, support, and value. If you need a place to host your new or existing website, go to careercallings.net/resources to get 20% off new web hosting plans as a Career Callings listener. That's careercallings.net/resources.
Discipline, mental toughness, physical conditioning, personal responsibility, work ethic, and a great way to pay for college. What am I talking about? The Olympic sport of fencing. Fencing builds all these character traits, and the Knights of Siena coaches who train tomorrow's champions today can help your child or grandchild develop these traits. To learn more, go to knightsofsiena.com. That's Knights of Siena, KnightsofSiena.com. And mention Career Callings to get your first month free.
Westgate Christian School is known for offering an excellent and affordable Christ-centered education. From K-3 through 12th grade, we engage our students in the classroom and we challenge them on the playing field with competitive sports like soccer, volleyball, basketball, and golf. At Westgate Christian, we know there's a time to learn and a time to play. Call 576-4953 and come take a tour. Meet our staff online at wbcs.org. Call 576-4953 today for more information.
Let me tell you about something my family did several years ago. We dropped our health coverage and joined Samaritan Ministries, a Christian medical needs sharing ministry that's been around since 1994. Joining Samaritan Ministries not only saved my family hundreds of dollars per month, it also helped us stop paying insurance premiums that were funding all kinds of unbiblical practices that we don't support. Every month, more than 49,000 households of Samaritan Ministries share more than $14 million in medical needs under a program that satisfies the Affordable Care Act's requirement that you have insurance or pay a penalty tax. The program also gives you total control over which doctors you see. The Romeiser family has found a health care home at Samaritan Ministries, and we'd like to invite you to join us. To learn more about Samaritan Ministries and if it's right for you, go to SamaritanMinistries.org. That's SamaritanMinistries.org. And if you choose to apply, be sure to support Career Callings by letting them know that Robbie Romeiser referred you. The Romeiser family became Amazon Prime members years ago. With fast free shipping, exclusive access to movies and TV shows, ad-free music, unlimited photo storage, and free Kindle books, it was a no-brainer. To give Amazon Prime a free test drive for your family, go to careercallings.net/resources. That's careercallings.net/resources.
But our lives aren't just measured in years. They're measured in the lives of people we touch around us.
This feels like my calling and my purpose in life. There's something different about this journey that's more heart connected.
Purpose is more than just your core of your own self. It's beyond your own identity. Everybody ultimately wants to serve other people.
You can have everything in life you want. You'll just help enough other people get what they want.
And that little bit of sadness in the mornings you spoke of. Perhaps you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing.
Looking for a reason to roam and do
Welcome back from the break to segment number two of Career Callings. I'm your host, Robbie Romeiser, and our purpose at Career Callings is to help people avoid the financial and emotional pain of a bad career decision by helping them find, prepare for, and pursue the work God has called them to do. You can join us today by phone, text, or email, phone or text at 864-381-7649. That's 864-381-7649, or by email at robbie@careercallings.net. That's R-O-B-B-I-E at careercallings.net. Now let's get back to our interview with David DeWitt. What is the number one personal habit that you consistently adhere to that drives your career success?
Well, I think it's persistency in setting goals, or what we used to call them BHAG, big, hairy, audacious goals. And so when I have that sort of focus, that is, that's when I thrive, because now it kind of makes you think about things differently. And that's, I guess, the personal habit that I am, is I'm a goal setter. I know my wife gets frustrated at me because she says, "Well, I get so frustrated with you." And I said, "Why is that?" And she said, "Because you decide you're going to do something and you just do it." And I'm like, okay. And so,
and that's a good thing, right, honey?
Why is that frustrating to you? And she said, "Because I can't." And I'm like, okay.
That's when you say, "That's why you have me, dear."
That's right. But anyway, it's something that nothing has really come easily for me in my whole life. And so what I've found is that if I can set out and say, okay, here's what I want to accomplish, or here's what I want to do, and then I set those goals, and then I kind of step back and say, what are the steps I need to do to get to that goal? And sometimes I set them very high. So for instance, one of the things that after I quit corporate America, I decided, okay, well, what is it I want to do? And I thought, well, first of all, I want to get healthy. So I decided, oh, okay, I'm going to start running, and I'm going to run a half marathon. And I couldn't even run a mile yet. And so I'm thinking, okay, well, this is going to be painful. But as that out there is my BHAG, then I kind of sat back and said, okay, well, let's try to do a mile first. And then a 5K and then a 10K, but you have to work yourself up to that. You can't just jump right from not running into running a half marathon, because you're basically going to fail. And it's the same thing in the business world. You got to set those goals, but you can't expect to get there in 3 weeks. You know, it's a process.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. How about a business habit? In case you have a different business habit from your personal habit, what would that be that you adhere to?
Well, my objective has always been be the best that I can be at whatever it is that I'm doing. And I think my mom used to say, if you're going to do something, do it right or don't do it at all. And so I've kind of taken that through my whole business career, that if I'm going to take something on, I'm going to be the best I can be at that particular job, whether it's, you know, mopping the floor or cleaning a bathroom or growing a business unit or whatever it happens to be, that you can't go into it halfway. I'm an all or nothing kind of guy. So if I'm not going in it to be the best at it, then I'm probably shouldn't be going into it at all.
Yep. I hear you. A lot of our listeners are business owners, or they want to be. So tell us what three things you would tell a new startup business owner to do in order to be successful.
Well, first of all, I would say pray and set your priorities up front. I went to a marriage conference a long time ago, and they were talking about the storyline was that a professor was up front, and he put all these big rocks in this glass container, and he said, okay, is this full to the class? And the class said, no, it's not, or yeah, it's full, because you couldn't put any more big rocks in there. And then he had some sand and he poured sand in around the big rocks. And he said, okay, when it got to the top, he says, is it full? And they said, yeah, it's full now. And then basically he poured some water in and the water, he says, what's the moral of the story? And one of the students says, no matter how much, how full your schedule is, you can always fit something else in. And he said, no, that's not it. He says, you got to start with the big rocks first, because if you fill everything up, you can't get any more of the big rocks in. And so priorities are those big rocks. And if you don't set those up front, then you're never going to find any time to get those things done. And so that's why I would say set your priorities first before you get into all of the busy work. And then second is you need a well thought out business plan. And to me, that means setting the goals, but also setting milestones. And then one of the mantras that I always had is you have to have a sustainable, profitable revenue growth plan. And what that means is if you are a bottleneck to the business, that's a problem. So you're going to have to be able to duplicate whatever it is that you do and that's all part of the plan. So when you're starting out, you're going to have to do a lot of that, you know, hard work in the beginning. But as the business owner, you're going to have to teach other people how to do that part so that you can be the overarching setting strategy and figuring out, okay, where are we going to go next?
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And then the third thing that I recommend is you got to look for a mentor or some sort of an accountability partner, somebody that you can come to that might be able to see things going on in your business that you can't see yourself. I think of, you know, we all have certain personality traits. And so sometimes that personality trait allows us to see things from our perspective very clearly. But there's also a whole other perspective that we can't see. And if you can surround yourself with people who see things differently from you, I mean, that's the true meaning of diversity, is surrounding yourself with people who are different, that are going to see things from a different perspective, or like I like to call it, they see your blind spot. And if you do that, you're going to be able to make better decisions, because now you have a full 360-degree view and you can make better decisions when you have that clearer picture.
Makes sense to me, man. Makes sense to me. If you were sitting in a room of high school seniors, what would be the best piece of career advice you could give them as they prepare to go out into the real world?
Well, the thing, it kind of goes back to the same failure that I had, is I was following somebody else's dream, my dad's dream, and not necessarily my own dream. And I would encourage them to do that, to figure out what is their dream and follow that dream, and not necessarily what their parents want them to do or what their favorite teacher does or that sort of thing. And the tool that I would recommend, and you and I both use this tool, is a career direct assessment and consultation. Because I've, through my career, I have taken a couple of dozen different assessments over the course of my career, but none of them are as effective and connect the dots to so many components of your life than the career direct assessment does. But that's what I would encourage them to do, because our culture or our society, when it comes to careers, we do it backwards. We decide, okay, what school should we go to? Then once we pick a school, based on because we like that basketball team or sports that they have. Then we say, okay, well, I wonder what I should major in. And then we pick that. And then lastly, we say, well, I wonder what career I can get by having that major. But we do it backwards. The first thing we should do is decide what career should we go into. Then what's the best major for us to study to be in that career? And lastly, what's the best school to qualify or that can educate us in that major? So we kind of do it backwards here. And with this career direct assessment, what that allows people to do is a deep dive into how God has created them and basically what is it that he has set us out to do. Because I wish I would have done that when I was 18 or 19 years old instead of when I was 50 something years old. Eventually I figured it out, but it took me over a decade to do that, and I call that my lost decade. I wish I'd have had that decade back so that I could have started that career right out of college instead of wandering around for 10 or 12 years.
Oh, man, that makes so much sense. I know the career direct assessment has had a huge impact on my life. I've did it with my daughter who's now in college, and we are confident she's exactly in the major and the place she's supposed to be. Just a few days ago, I conducted a consultation with a 41-year-old man, and he kind of basically mirrored what you just said. He had taken a bunch of assessments in his life, and this was the one that was most accurate and the most encouraging and the most directional for him, and just had a great time trying to steer him on the – help him discover, I should say, the next steps that God would have for him. Mm-hmm. Well, David, I know I've been blessed by our conversation today, and I know that our listeners have been as well. And there are probably going to be some people that would like to reach out to you in some way and maybe ask some follow-up questions of you. So what's the best way people can connect with you?
Well, you can connect to me via phone, or my cell phone is 978-239-0522, or my email address is ddewitt@gmail.com. Either of those two forms of communication works for me.
That's great. And as always, I will post those on the careercallings.net website, the page that goes with today's broadcast. And so that way, if you did not catch those while listening to the show, you'll be able to find them on careercallings.net. David DeWitt, thanks so much for joining us today on the Career Callings Radio Show, sir.
Thanks, Robbie, and you have a great day, and thanks for your ministry through this radio show.
Thank you, brother. All right. Take care. And that's a wrap on today's edition of Career Callings. I'm so grateful you could join us today, and I know you've been blessed as I have been by David's conversation with me, so go to careercallings.net/radio, and you can download a free version of today's on-air broadcast, plus all the extra bonus material that David and I talked about that we just could not fit into a 30-minute on-air program. Remember, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. God bless.
To learn how to pursue God's calling, and that learning requires tons and tons of reading. But if you're like me, life is so busy that it's hard to find time to read. That's why I'm so excited to tell you about Audible. Audible has over 180,000 audiobooks to help you listen and learn on the go. Audible has made me so much more productive, enabling me to learn while I drive, exercise, or work around the house. I know Audible can do the same for you, and that's why I've teamed up with Audible to give my listeners a free audiobook to see if audiobook learning is right for you. Go to audibletrial.com/careercallings and claim your free audiobook today. That's audibletrial.com/careercallings, audibletrial.com/careercallings.
Deem as your biggest career success?
Well, my biggest success, I guess I would say, from a tangible thing, is when I closed my first $1 million deal with the software company. And we were just starting to get into an area that we didn't have a lot of experience with. We had done some custom things with these companies before, but not a lot. And so I found this organization that was kind of a spinoff of, I think it was IBM at the time, called Agilent Technologies. And we did a custom project for them that wound up turning into a $1 million deal, which was the biggest deal that we had had at that company. So it kind of set a record for the business unit that I was involved with. So I think that was probably one of my biggest successes. Another one was, we had a tenuous relationship with a company called Adobe Systems, which everybody knows is the big software giant out in San Jose, California. And so we were called frenemies, where we were friendly, but we were also highly competitive with each other. And somehow over the years, that relationship had taken a turn to where the only communication that happened between the two organizations was through lawyers. And so those are never good conversations when you have those sort of relationships. So basically, I took the initiative to say, this is ridiculous. So I reached out. I think I was at a conference in, I think it was Prague, that I found one of the Adobe people, and I went over to him and I said, hey, can we try to just have conversations, business conversations with each other without getting into the whole, you know, legal frustration and you did this and we did that. And basically that's kind of where we started to make the turn. And from there, they wound up being our best customer, but it was also on a friendly basis again, as opposed to a, you know, adversarial basis. So I think that was one of my biggest successes in my career as well.
Well, I want to talk about real quickly what you think made both of those successes. I think I know the Adobe story pretty, almost seems very apparent. I'll go ahead and actually share what I think. You tell me if I'm wrong or if there's something else that you think was the underlying reason for that success. But it sounds like basically what underlaid that success was just the fact that you wanted to respect someone else and treat them as you wanted to be treated and try to talk to them on a human level. Is that a pretty good assessment of what made that successful, or was there something else to it?
No, I think that's right. And one of the things that I've learned about myself that I'm naturally good at, and that is relationships, building relationships, but also motivating people to move in the same direction. And so even though I may not have consciously done that at this point with this client, but that's what I'm naturally good at, is having relationships, building on those relationships, and then, as I forget who it was that said, getting everybody in the boat rowing in the same direction. And that's where you start building some momentum and success in the business world.
Very good. How about on that $1 million deal? What do you think was the underlying cause of that success?
Well, I think a lot of it was I'm a highly adventurous person. And so the fact that I'd never done something like that before was not an obstacle for me. Whereas many people, if they've never done something, they have a hard time getting off the dime. And so for me, the way I feel God has created me is I don't really have any sort of inhibitions in trying to start something that I've never done before. And again, the key to that was building a relationship with the people in that organization and determining what are their needs. And because you can't really sell somebody something unless you know what the something is that they want, especially when it's a custom project like this was. So I can still remember my dad saying, there's a reason why God gave you two ears and one mouth. You should listen twice as much as you talk. And so I think he used to tell us that because there were eight mouths trying to say something at the same time. But
that's right.
I think there's a lot of wisdom in that as well in the business world, because, you know, if you're not listening to what the needs are for your client or your customers, then, you know, you might not even have what it is that they need. And so, you know, as opposed to trying to jam something down people's throats.
I'd say under both those successes, once it was that same common thing, building relationships. And of course, negotiating ability played into both of those as well, but it boiled down to respecting other people. And there's a huge career lesson there for both people who want to open up their own business or already have their own business, trying to build relationships with clients, or someone who's an employee trying to build a relationship with their employer. You know, people want to do business with people they know, like, and trust. Trust being the key factor of those three. And we can't know, like, or trust people until we are willing to value other people and do what you did. Like the late Dr. Stephen Covey said, you know, seek first to understand, then to be understood. Listen to other people first, and then you can get your point across. And one last thought, and then we'll move on to our next question. I heard a statistic a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away that went something like this. 70% of people lose their jobs, are fired, because they cannot get along with others, which means they cannot build relationships. So thank you for sharing that. Let's talk about weaknesses and strengths for a minute, because, you know, people's weaknesses and strengths are great clues into what type of career calling that God might be leading them into. So tell us what your biggest weakness is first in your life.
Well, what I have learned about myself over time is that my biggest weakness are details, that I am a very big picture person. And when it comes to coming up with the details and the administration aspect, all of that sort of thing, that is not my strong suit. I learned a long time ago that when you're in the business world, you need to determine what is it that you're good at and do more of it, and figure out what it is you're not good at and do less of it. And so I learned early on that I need to be true to myself to say, you know, it's not that I can't do the details, it's just that it wears me out. And so I try to do as little of that as possible so that I can focus on the bigger things or the bigger picture, which is what I am good at, which I think is going to be your next question. So I'll wait for you to ask.
Yeah, sure. Well, you mentioned strengths a little while ago, and in that one of your biggest strengths was building relationships. Any other strengths you want to share with us?
Well, what I am good at is setting strategy and determining a direction that an organization should go. And so, but that's where I think because of my adventurousness and my highly unstructured nature, which is the total opposite of a detailed person, that's the world that I live in, is that out of the box and without any boundaries. You know, I thrive in that area because, you know, just the way God has wired me, that, you know, if I'm stuck in a box, I am miserable. As my kids told me, the only rules that I like to go by are the ones that I have created.
I like that. Has there been a time in your life when you were confused about which career path God would have you follow? And if the answer is yes, tell us how God cleared that smoke for you.
Well, yeah, when I was in the car business and I was doing really well. I think I sold somewhere on average between 25 and 30 cars a month, and which was really good. But the problem is I was at the office all the time. So by the time I would come home, it was 9:30, sometimes 10 o'clock at night. I had to work on weekends, so sometimes I would have to leave church. in the middle of the service so that I could get to work on time. And I, you know, I thought this can't be what God's got in store for me. So my wife and I sat down and decided that it was time for me to make a change, because we really only had a couple of days a week that we had the same day off. I mean, a couple of days a month that we had the same day off. And so it really wasn't conducive to family life. And so we sat down and we made a conscious decision that forget the money, and we need to figure out what it is that God's got in store for me and not worry so much about the money. So basically, I found a job because I sold a car to a guy that had worked for this company. And of course, you know, in building the relationships, I said, so tell me about this. And he was telling me about it. And I thought, well, that sounds like something that I could do, even though I knew nothing about the printing industry, which is what this company focused on. But I said, you know, if you guys ever have any openings, if you could just let me know, I'd appreciate that. And he said, well, I think we do. Anyway, to make a long story short, I had to take about a 30% cut in pay in order to go towards this job. But to me, it was worth the price, because I felt like I was spending more time with my family. I could focus on my spiritual life. And I think God blessed the fact that it wasn't the money that I was focused on, but it was more the things that were a higher priority for me than that. And so that's basically when I felt like I wasn't in the right place. And then, you know, I took an opening that, and looking back, I know he put this gentleman in front of me so that I could have a way to transition out of that car business. And then, you know, I spent the next 20 years of my career with that company.
You know, it wasn't too long ago I had a guest on the program that made this statement. He had learned that he needed to make his business part of his ministry and not let his ministry be part of his business. Mm-hmm. And when he said that, it just clicked for me. You know what? Your life is a ministry. And your work, whether it be a business or an employment situation, needs to fit into your life as a ministry. And if your business becomes so all-consuming, if your work becomes so all-consuming that you cannot pay attention to the other parts of your life, which is a ministry, like your family, like your church family, then something needs to change. And praise the Lord that you saw that and did that in your life.
Right.
How are you currently using your career to impact others for Christ?
Well, currently I work for myself. I have a management consulting business, and I work with individuals who are in this startup mode or thinking about what it is that they want to do. And the beauty of it is, because of the way that I have was really successful with a software company, I don't have to focus on the money aspect of it. And so what I'm really doing with people are helping them to determine what it is that God's got in store for them, and coming alongside and helping them to do that in the best way that that we can. And so that's how I'm helping these business leaders to focus on the God aspect first, and then focus on the business component secondly. And it's really been an exciting time. I think I have about 4 clients now that I'm working with, and I can't tell you how exciting it is for me to start these meetings with prayer and then get into the business aspects of it. And that's a beautiful thing.
Amen to that. Amen to that. Have you ever been faced with the challenge to your faith in the workplace?
Yeah, I have, although at the time I didn't realize that it was. But I used to work for this gentleman. He was the president, and he was a strong Christian man, which was great. But I was very kind of taken aback because one time I came in to his office and I said, hey, I've got a gentleman that wants to start a Bible study here. And I thought it would be a good idea if we could have one of our conference rooms during lunchtime, like once a week, where he could come in and we could just have a Bible study and a prayer group and things like that. And so what do you think of that? And he basically said, no, I don't think that's a good idea because we don't want to offend people who don't believe the same way that we do. And I was thinking, what? I thought that was the whole purpose of being in the workplace is so people would see that we're different and that we can make a difference in their lives by showing the love of Christ through us. And so that really challenged me or challenged my faith because I didn't want to be that guy. I didn't want to be the guy that was a Christian but didn't necessarily do what we should be doing as Christians in the workplace. And so that really challenged me, especially, you know, in corporate America. You know, I guess the wins that I used to have is when people used to swear at meetings and stuff like that, then they'd look at me and say, oh, I'm sorry.
Pastor DeWitt might get offended.
Yeah,
so.
Yeah. I'm not sure that's what they thought of me, but at least they knew enough about who I was and who I represented that they would apologize for that. So that was kind of a meager win, but a win nonetheless.
Yeah. And I tell you what, I'm glad you shared that story because it just brought to the forefront that it is so easy for someone who loves the Lord to have their mind or their way of thinking warped by our culture. Because I can identify with what that boss said, because in the past, having grown up in the area that I grew up in, the schooling that I had, the type of secular culture I spent most of my youth in, or pretty much all of my youth in, I had that same line of thinking. You know, oh, I don't want to offend anybody. But as I got older in Christ and learned more about Him and matured in Him, I realized, hey, I don't take my marching orders from other people. I take my marching orders from Christ, and the Bible is pretty clear, you know, that I'm supposed to make myself available to people. And again, that doesn't mean you're cramming it down their throat, tying someone down and just, you know, hitting them upside the head with the Bible. But it does mean that you share the gospel or you share words of comfort or you share the Bible when given the opportunity. And hopefully we can gather from your story that when we're in the workplace, we ought to share the Lord's love and mercy and kindness and judgment as well, if given the opportunity. And if you're in a position where you can control that, if you have your own business or you're over a department and you have support from your higher-ups, don't let the world's thinking that you don't want to offend anybody prevent you from at least making the Lord available so that if someone wants to come to you voluntarily, they know they can.
Well, that's right. And I was we're doing a study on a book, and I can't remember the book, but it basically the gist of it was that if we're not countercultural to the world we live in, there's something wrong with how we're living our Christian life. That people should look at us as, why in the world would you do that?
Yeah, exactly. Has there been a time in your life when God was pointing you down a career path that you just did not want to go down or maybe just did not make any sense to you?
Well, here's the example that I'm going to use. At the end of my time with this software company, we had we were basically it was the transition, the other worst economic climate of our lifetime is when the banking system almost collapsed. And I think that was in 2007 or 8 or whenever that was.
Yep.
But our company culture was, at least on paper, It was open and honest communication. And I took that to heart. I thought, this is a beautiful thing because it fit right into who I was, what I believed, and that sort of thing. So I was at a we were at a meeting. And it was an executive level meeting, and we were talking about the future and the next steps and things like that. And so we were presenting our budget and our revenue projections and things like that. And so for the first time in my career with this company, I had to forecast less than we did the year before. And I guess my mistake was I didn't go and talk to the president of the company before I presented this in front of everybody. And so I basically presented a 20% cut. And he was livid with me. And he said, "What in the world makes you think that that is acceptable?" And I said, "Well, these words, worst economic climate of our lifetime, what do you think it should be?" And so when I said that, he said, "Well, I don't know what it should be, but it can't be that." And so I was thinking, oh boy, here we go. And so it was, you know, I got reamed out during that meeting. And then after we went to the board and things like that, he came back to me and he said, "Okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to cut it even more than what you said." And I'm thinking, what? So anyway, but that was kind of the beginning of, you know, that maybe this isn't, I'm not cut out for this, because at that point let me step a little bit further back. So we had gone down this path, and what I really loved about what I was doing is we were totally focused on revenue growth and possibilities and what are other things that we could be doing. And that is where I was thriving. When the banking system collapsed, we basically turned internal and we started managing our business from a spreadsheet, details and profit margins and that sort of thing. And that was not what I like to do, because as we talked about earlier, that details and admin is not my strong suit, but relationships and setting strategy and that sort of thing, that's where I thrive. And so I knew at that point that we were having a transition within the company as far as what we were focusing on. And I went from loving my job to feeling miserable about going to work, because I was going to have to cut more expenses, which means letting people go. And how do we save money? And got to get to this 20% profit margin at all costs. And that's when I knew that God was kind of pushing me in a different direction. But I really didn't want to go, because I had a really good job. I was getting paid more money than I ever imagined making. So that's the point in which I didn't really want to go down that, or it didn't make any sense. But what was the problem was, I was so focused on the career at that point that I was losing sight of what was really important, and that was spending time with the Lord and Scripture and not being able to do the things that would grow His kingdom instead of my checkbook. And so that was, I was reluctant to go down that path because I was very comfortable. But, you know, when the time came that I had to do that, I basically did it.
Well, kudos to you for that. And it sounds like another example of you understanding that you need to make sure that your business was part of your ministry and not the other way around. Sounds like it had gotten to a point with your shrinking time with the Lord that the business side of your life was taking more precedence than the eternal side of your life.
That's right.
Hey, David, share a productivity tool if you have one, maybe internet-based or not internet-based, that enables you to be or to achieve maximum effectiveness in the workplace.
Well, the productivity tool that I like to use is I have a smartphone. Technology has always been a passion of mine. And so I've had smartphones since before they were called smartphones. And because I'm not a detailed person, the calendar and setting schedules and things like that in my calendar has made me seem a whole lot more organized than I actually am. And so I encourage everybody that, you know, struggles with technology and that sort of thing to embrace it and at least use the calendar to help you manage your time wisely. And not only that, but also put personal time aside so that you can spend time with your family and things like that. Because if there's nothing on the calendar, then you're going to fill it up. But if you can put some personal time and even your devotion time in the mornings and things of that nature, schedule it and put it on your calendar, because otherwise it's not a priority and you're going to fill it with something else. And, you know, we need to give God the first fruits of our time and not just what's left over.
Amen to that. Now, knowing that the Bible is the number one book any of us could consume, what one book other than the Bible would you recommend for our listeners?
The book that I would recommend is a book that's been around for a long time. It's called Good to Great by Jim Collins. And the takeaway for me to that is you gotta strive for excellence. Good isn't good enough. And that's probably, and I think one of the terms that he uses is good is the obstacle to great. And God wants us to be excellent at what we do. You know, we shouldn't minimize whatever we're doing that's good enough. We need to strive to be excellent at whatever it is that we do, because God, everything he does is excellent, and we should be reflect him, and in his image, we should be excellent at everything that we do as well.
Have you read their follow-up book, Great by Choice, that came out after Good to Great?
I have not read that book.
I highly recommend it. It is. I have not read Good to Great yet, which shame on me, but I will go back and read that. But Great by Choice came out after Good to Great. And basically after 9/11, he and a partner decided they wanted to research what enables companies to survive turmoil like 9/11. Mm-hmm. And they spent 9 years researching companies on how they were able not only to survive but thrive. So I highly recommend that book as another fantastic read written by Jim Collins.